Hallelujah. Thank you for coming out on an off night, as we say, for church service. I'm delighted that you are here, and I'm sure that God is as well. And I'm excited about what we're going to look at from Scripture tonight. Has everyone brought their Bible or their Bible device, whichever you're comfortable with tonight? We're going to do some real exploration in the Word and take our cue from a passage in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's start there tonight. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8. And I always read from the New King James Version unless otherwise indicated. Okay? So this is what Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 will say to us. This is actually a recorded conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a conversation that the Godhead had at some point in eternity past. They had this meeting, if you will, discussing the day in which we live now, eons later. Okay, only God knows how long ago this took place, but it was a long time ago. Verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Notice the word us. This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit talking amongst themselves, discussing the plan of redemption, the Great Commission, and the work that we are presently charged to fulfill. That's what they're talking about here. Okay? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then the answer from the prophet, notice at the end of verse 8, he replies and says, here am I, send me. Here am I. Or in other words, if I may paraphrase, I'm available. Here I am. Use me as you will. I am available. Most Christians, when they hear a question like that from God, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The answer comes back, there they are, Lord, send them. Rather than here am I, Lord, send me. Because people have their own concept of what Christianity is all about. They've got their little comfort zones. They don't want to be challenged. They want to be stretched. They don't want any of that. They just want to go to church, have a comfortable life, you know, be prosperous and all of these things. But don't stretch me. Don't challenge me. And for sure, don't inconvenience me. But I'm here to say to you that this answer here, here am I, send me, that answer opens up to the person who answers this way. All of heaven, all of the promises of God become available to the person who says, here am I, Lord, send me. All those exceedingly great and precious promises become available to that person because they are deciding to become a player and not just a spectator, not just a body in a chair in someone's church on Sunday morning, but a participant in the Great Commission. Amen. It's what I call the blessings of availability. Okay? God cannot bless what people don't do. He blesses what they choose to do and how they choose to be involved, okay? And there are so many blessings on the other side of that answer. Here am I, Lord, send me. There's money, there's favor, there's provision, there's protection, there's personnel, there's whatever you need to do whatever God has ordained for you to do. He'll make sure that it's in your hands and it's at your disposal whenever you need it because you are available. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
See, if you don't commit, then there's nothing for God to work with. Okay? And so many Christians cheat themselves out of so many blessings that they could have had because they will not commit to the fight. Okay? We are at war. You must understand this is a worldwide battle for the souls of men. And this will go on until Jesus returns and throws the devil into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then even after he's released, you know, the Bible says he'll go forth to deceive the nations one last time. And there will be people stupid enough to follow him even after that. And then fire comes down from heaven and wipes them all out. And they're all thrown into the lake of fire forever and forever. But until all of that takes place, see, we have a responsibility to get in the game. Amen? Because when we choose to do this, God is prepared to meet our needs, protect us as we go, supply, provide, encourage, heal, whatever it takes to keep us in the game and running our race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so what we're going to do tonight is talk about how we engage the enemy and what happens when we do and how to deal with what I call spiritual exhaustion. Because a lot of people, well-meaning people, you know, they want to get involved and they take that step to get involved. But then over time, there's things like what we call burnout, discouragement, offense is picked up, you know, all of these things come along the way, you know, and people get offended and they stop coming to church. There's many empty seats in churches where people used to sit. People used to be on fire for the Lord. Now, where did they go? You know, something happened, some tragedy, some unexpected pain or suffering. Someone did them wrong, you know, all of it. And they've chosen to step aside. They've chosen to walk away, upset, offended, all of it, you know. Churches are, you know, lots of empty chairs in churches where people used to be on fire for the Lord and chose to fall away, chose to give up, chose to be offended, whatever the case may be. Now, let's go over to Judges chapter 8, okay? Judges is a great book, and I would encourage you to read it often. Judges. I would encourage you to read Joshua and then Judges. Start with Joshua, read through Joshua, go right on into Judges. Those two books in the Old Testament are wonderful books talking about the parallels between the fights they fought and the fights we engage the enemy in today, spiritually speaking. There are many parallels. We don't have time to get into all of it, but for us here tonight, we're going to look at Judges chapter number 8. But before we get to the particular verse that I want to read for you from chapter 8, I want to just summarize chapters 6, 7, and 8 to bring us to where we're going to read, okay? How many are familiar with Gideon? Okay, remember the guy that put out the fleece, you know, because he wanted to make sure that God was really talking to him about delivering the nation. So he asked God, you know, I'll put the fleece down on the ground, you know, and when I wake up in the morning, if the ground is wet, but the fleece is dry, then I'll know it's you. And he does it. And then he reverses the request the next day just to make sure he heard from God, you know, okay, now tomorrow, make sure it's the other way around, you know, the fleece is wet and all the ground is dry. And so God did it that way the second time around. Okay, but all of that was done because the Midianites had come along and oppressed the nation of Israel for a number of years, and they cried out to God for help. Okay, deliver us from the Midianites. So Gideon was the one that God chose to be the one that he would use to deliver the nation from the oppressive Midianite nation, from the Midianite army. Okay, they would come in and take all the crops and leave the Israelites with nothing, and they were famished and starved and all of this. Okay, so God chose Gideon. All right, so the call went out because, you know, God told Gideon to, you know, tear down this altar to Baal there in his hometown, and he did it. He was afraid to do it during the day, so he did it during the night. When everybody woke up in the morning, there was their idol worship, you know, the idol statue torn down and crushed and all of this, and there was a sacrifice burning for God. It was Gideon who did it, and they said, who did this? And the people said, well, it was Gideon. He did it last night, tore down our altar here to Baal. So they all got upset about it, you know, and they wanted to kill him, but they weren't able to do it. But the Midianites heard about it. So now they're coming in. They're going to, you know, ransack the town, wipe everybody out, you know, because of what has been done to their Baal altar there, the idol worship that was set up that Gideon tore down. So now the word is out that the Midianites are coming in. And if you read all three chapters, you'll discover that the Midianite army coming in to wreak havoc in the nation of Israel for revenge because of what happened to their idol, numbered 135,000 soldiers. It says so specifically in the 8th chapter. 135,000 enemy soldiers are coming into Israel to wipe them out. And Gideon has been called by God to defend the nation. So the call to arms goes out. You know, all able-bodied soldiers report for duty immediately. We have to defend our nation. There's this invading horde coming in, and we need all able-bodied men to report for duty. So he puts out the call, and 32,000 soldiers respond and report for duty. 32,000. 32,000 soldiers against 135,000 soldiers. So right away, it doesn't look good in terms of the numbers that he has to work with. But then God comes along and says to Gideon, hey, you know what? There are too many people here for me to get the glory in all of this. So you need to ask them, put out a questionnaire and ask, who's afraid to fight? And that's what he did. He put out the questionnaire, who's afraid to fight? And 22,000 out of 32,000 people said, it's me, I'm afraid. So God said, send them home. So Gideon sends 22,000 people home, says, okay, we can't use you. If you're too afraid to fight, you know, you're of no worth to us, no value to us, go on home. 22,000 people leave. He's now down to 10,000. And God says to Gideon, well, that's still too many. It's still too many for me to get the glory in all of this. So take them all down to the river and tell them to drink from the river and watch how they drink. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to separate them for you, depending upon how they choose to drink. Okay? If they get down on all fours and drink like a dog would drink, mark them and set them aside. If they get down in a crouching position and lap with their head up looking around, mark them and set them aside. So he does. 9,700 soldiers out of the 10,000 remaining people get down on all fours and lap like the dog, and God says, we can't use them. Send them home. 9,700 more soldiers leave. He's left with 300. Those are the 300 who crouched down and ate, and I'm sorry, took the water the way God wanted. And he said, by those 300, I'm going to deliver the nation into your hands. You and the 300 against 135,000. Not only that, but they went against this group with no weapons in their hand. If you read, they went with pitchers, trumpets, and candles. No spears, no shields, no arrows, no bow, nothing. Okay? So Gideon, you know, splits them up into three groups. They wait until the enemy is changing the guard in the middle of the night, you know, the perimeter guard. And they're waiting until there's the changing of the guard in the middle of the night. And Gideon says to his 300 men, okay, I'm going to split you up into three groups of 100. One over here, one over here, and one over here. I'll lead one, and you guys lead that one, and you lead this one, okay? And then you do what I do. I'm going to break these pitchers. I'm going to shout and blow my trumpet and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and you do the same. So they surround the camp in the dark, you know, these 300 men. And Gideon blows the trumpet when they're changing the guard and shouts the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And everybody else does the same thing. And they break the pitchers and create the noise and light the candles and blow the trumpets. And the enemy gets into this confused chaos. And they start shooting and killing each other, shooting the arrows at each other, throwing the spears. And 120,000 of them kill each other in the dark. When there's only 300 men surrounding them with pitchers that are now broken and a trumpet, you know, and you know, they're killing each other off. Okay? So as we're moving into chapter 8, all of this has happened, and now there's 15,000 stragglers and survivors from the slaughter. You can imagine the blood on the battlefield, 120,000 people killing each other in the dark. In the dark. So now they're in full retreat. They don't know where they are. They're disoriented. They're confused. They're heading back to Midian in full retreat, being chased by Gideon and 300 men. 15,000 against 300. Still, the odds are ridiculously in the favor of the enemy, but Gideon is running them down, okay? So we come to chapter 8, okay? And let me see if I can get it back up here. Gideon is chasing the 15,000 stragglers and survivors, and in particular, he's after two guys, two kings named Zeba and Zalmunna. Those are the two he's really after. He wants to get them before they get away. So he's in full attack mode, and they're in full retreat mode, okay? So as we read here from Judges chapter 8, it says in verse 4, Gideon is chasing them now, and it says in verse 4, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him, they crossed over. Now look at the next phrase. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. That is a marvelous statement. I have that one underlined, outlined, starred. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. They wanted to lay down. They were tired. They were exhausted. What does it mean to be exhausted? It means you are at the end of your physical level of endurance. You are spent. You are done. You are finished. They were exhausted, but still in pursuit. My friends, brethren, that is an end time mentality the body of Christ desperately needs to acquire. Because you sure don't see it in most churches and with most Christians. You don't have this exhausted, but still in pursuit mentality. You have the exhausted, and I'm ready to give up mentality. But once you have the enemy on the run, once you know who you are in Christ, once you start exercising your authority, once you start taking territory for God and claiming and reclaiming the territory he may have taken from you in the days when you didn't know who you were and who you were in Christ and all of this, you know, it's time to put him to flight and keep him on the run. Keep him on the defensive. Don't let him regroup. Don't let him, you know, come back around. Keep pressing, keep forcing, keep pushing him back. It's an attitude. It's a mindset you have to have. And along the way, you know, people who don't understand this, don't understand it's a war, are going to be offended. You can't help it, okay? There's just a bunch of lukewarm people out there that are never going to get it. They're never going to get it. They're saved, and thank God for that part, but they will never commit to the fight. They don't understand it. They don't understand what weapons they have, and they don't understand how to use the weapons they've been given. So they'll just stand on the side and criticize. Well, let them criticize. Meanwhile, what God's looking for is the remnant of born-again, spirit-filled people, the army within the army, what the army would call the special forces. Amen? How many of you know there's the army, and then there's the army within the army? Mm-hmm. We want to be the army within the army, not just in the army, okay? Because everybody in the army has been issued the uniform, the helmet, the weapons, but not everybody knows how to use these things. Not everybody's been in battle and in combat. I want to go work with the guys who have been under fire and can come back and talk about it. I want to be where they've been. I want to learn from the people that have engaged the enemy and know what they're talking about. Amen. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. But the point is, we need to be people who understand this is war, and we must be on the offensive. We must attack. We must not sit around waiting for the devil to attack us. We're going after him. And we let him know we're going after him. It's a mindset, and you have to protect it, because you'll constantly be surrounded by people who don't have it. And they're saved and probably even spirit-filled in circles like ours. Okay? So we need to come to a place where we understand this. This is the right end time attitude. Keep applying pressure to the enemy. Keep pushing him back. Forcing him back, driving him off your doorstep, getting him off the back of your children and away from your finances and whatever else he's trying to do to wreck your life and make it as miserable as he can possibly make it. And you turn the tables and say, no, you're not doing these things to me. I'm going to torment you. Remember the story in Mark chapter 5, the madman of Gadara, the Looney Tunes that was possessed with a legion of demons, you know? Jesus got out of the boat with his disciples, and there he was, you know. He was crazy. He lived in the cemetery. The Bible says he lived in the tombs. And the Bible says, you know, they tried to chain him and tried to, you know, control him, and they couldn't do it, you know, because when the demons would manifest, he'd break the chains and rip them asunder, the Bible says, and they were terrified of this guy. Okay, he lived in the cemetery, and here comes Jesus. And this crazy guy runs up to Jesus, falls at his feet and says, we know who you are. We know who you are. You are the Son of God. And Jesus says, shut up. I don't need you telling everybody who I am. That's none of your business. You know. And the question that they gave to him was this. We know who you are. You're the Son of God. And here's the question. Have you come to torment us before the time? My answer is absolutely. Absolutely. I am here to torment you. You're not tormenting me. I'm turning the tables and I'm tormenting you. I am in pursuit and I am not going to let you get away. I'm going to make you pay for trying to come against my church, my ministry, my family, my marriage. I'm going to make you pay. You'll be sorry you ever came to my house and tried to wreak your havoc in my place, because I know who I am in Christ. Amen. Look with me, if you would, at Psalms. Number 18, Psalms, number 18, verse number 29. See, these kind of messages, friends, cannot be delivered in most churches. They'll throw me out. Or they certainly won't receive it. They may sit there and seethe at me for a while, but, you know, they're not in position to receive these things. This is not on their radar, okay? But I'm persuaded of better things concerning you. Amen? That's kind of a weak reply. Amen? Okay, come on now. I mean, this is Monday night. You're here in church. That says something, doesn't it? Amen? All right. So many of the rest of them are out there eating pizza tonight. Here you are, praising the Lord and in church, studying from the Word of God. Kudos to you. God sees it. Psalms 18, verse number 25. This is David. Listen to what he says. For by you, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Listen to the military terminology here. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Verse 32, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. Verse 34, He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. Now listen to verse 37. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again until they were what?
Destroyed.
See? He understands. He has it. He's got it. He understands. He's like Gideon. Maybe he is exhausted, but he will remain in pursuit until he has destroyed the enemy's ability to render damage to him and to those he loves. See? I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. Verse 38, I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. Now that is the attitude that God is looking for. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, he searches to and fro, simply meaning back and forth, across the whole earth, looking for people to show himself strong to. 2 Chronicles 16:9. He searches. He's looking for people like this, with this attitude. I'm sorry to say, he has to search near and far and doesn't always find them because they aren't all readily available. There's a plenty of churches full of people on their way to heaven, but this mentality is a very special mindset that he searches for because these are the people who turn communities upside down for Jesus. These are the people who tear up the kingdom of darkness, pull down the principalities and the powers, and wreck their kingdoms up in the unseen world. These are the ones who go up there and do these things because they know who they are and they know the authority that they've got. And no matter what the devil does against them, they can repel any and all attacks because they know what their weapons are. They know how to use their weapons offensively and defensively, the shield of faith. Glory to God. Amen. But this is the attitude we have to have, okay? And if you don't have it in these last days, you better find it soon enough because the days of being the carnal, lukewarm Christian are behind us if you wish to survive what's coming down the road. Amen. I mean, everybody sees, what's happening around us politically, spiritually. I mean, you know, this world is under attack. And man, we were talking earlier, the leadership, we were all having a discussion. Imagine what's going to happen when the body of Christ has been removed off planet. Right now, we are the salt and the light. We're holding this thing together. And look at what's happening. And even though we are interceding, we're standing in the gap and we're making the wall and everything that God looks for. With us doing this, look and still look what's going on. Imagine what's going to happen when we're gone. You talk about a mess, an uncontrollable mess of mob, evil rising. That's what's going to happen. You know, you better know some things about who you are in Christ. You better know some things. You can't cruise on another man's revelation anymore. Those days are over. You know, I need to know who I am. If the whole world goes to hell in a handbasket, I need to be able to make my stand for God because he's no respecter of persons. Mm-hmm. And in order for that to happen, this is the mindset I have to protect, acquire and protect. Amen. Praise the Lord. Very, very important that you and I do this. Okay. Jesus made a statement. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Some time ago, the Marines had this advertising slogan. And I thought it was one of the best slogans anybody's ever coming up with, especially for the military, but just as in terms of a good very nice advertising slogan. I used to be in advertising. I used to write copy and do advertising for a living. So when I see something that's really good, I can appreciate it. And they had a recruitment slogan, and it went like this. We are looking for a few good men. Anybody remember that one? They don't use it now. They used it before. It's gone. They've tried to replace it with something else. But we're looking for a few, just a few good men. Man, that is so good. Because right then in that one statement, they're letting you know, we're not just going to take old anybody. We're going to, pick the cream of the crop. Only the best of the best work with us. See? And this is what God's doing. He's offering this to anybody. He's searching to and fro throughout the whole world, looking for people to show himself strong to. But the people he wants to show himself strong to need to have the mentality to handle the strength when it arrives. And the anointing when it is there. They know what to do with it. They're not encumbered with the cares of this world. Where Jesus, as an example, made the statement, the prince of this world comes but has nothing in me. I want to make the same statement. How about you? Amen. Yeah, he comes, but he's got nothing in me. He's got no avenue in. My armor is on. There are no cracks, chinks, or weaknesses in my armor. I am buttoned up, praise God, and I'm ready to do battle. Amen. Every single day. Amen. We don't take a break. We don't take a vacation. This war goes on 24/7 until Jesus returns. Amen. Amen. And it's for the souls of men. It is amazing to me how so few Christians understand this. Amen. The concept of eternity. I mean, again, like I said last night, back up from that word and just meditate on the concept of having no end. And then go home, put your finger over the burner on your gas stove and let it burn for a few seconds. Your finger. How painful that is. Now, you can imagine somebody in hell, in the lake of fire, forever and never getting out. See, everybody wants to hear about the hundredfold return and all the things I can buy and the cars I can get hold of and the clothes I can wear and all of these wonderful things. And we all line up for the Increase seminar in Hawaii and all of this, Okay, I got it. It's okay to increase. There's nothing wrong with increase as long as you know what you're increasing for. I'm not ashamed to say I want millions of dollars in my account, not so I can drive around with my Lexus and let everybody know what I've got, but so I have the funds necessary to go around the world and do whatever I have to do to win souls wherever, whenever God tells me to do whatever it is he wants me to do. Amen. And I don't have to sit there and say, well, I'd love to do this, but I don't have the funds to do it. Amen. Amen. I don't apologize for wanting to prosper. I want to prosper. But I know what I'm going to do with the prosperity when it shows up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Where are we? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus is the speaker. Come to me, he says. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay. So he wants us to understand that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But that statement has to be compared to other statements by the same Lord and Savior in those other four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen. Such as, the servant is not above his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. He also said that. Okay. He also said to Paul on the road to Damascus after Ananias had laid hands upon him and the scales fell off from his eyes, and Jesus was talking to Ananias about Paul, then known as Saul. He says, I'm going to show this guy what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. See, suffering is a part of this. Okay. But the point is, if we want to come to a place where we're, like this, where our yoke is easy, his yoke is easy, so our life is easy and our burden is light. But see, that has to be understood in the context of the whole package deal. Okay? How many of you understand, when you go out to engage the enemy, you're going to get shot at. You may get hit. Probably you've been hit already. Amen? The idea here is, I'm going to continue moving forward even if I'm hit and wounded. But I'll have friends around me who are bleeding with me, but we will not let the enemy go. We will press the interests of the kingdom of God, wounded as we may be, but we're going to bleed together suffer in pain together, but we are not going to stop pushing back the enemy because of what is at stake here.
Amen.
Amen. It's worth it. Amen. Notice what he says. He says, learn from me. Listen, come to me, all you who labor, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and notice, learn from me. So he's the example that he sets for us. Learn from me. Okay? How many of you understand that Jesus, I think I mentioned this yesterday, he had no wiggle room. He couldn't make one mistake and go up to God and say, please forgive me. And God looks over at Isaiah's blood on a mercy seat, some seat up there. And based upon the work of Isaiah, God says, okay, I'll forgive you based upon Daniel's work or Isaiah's work or Moses and his work. Now, there was no mercy seat, no blood up there. He had no wiggle room. He had, he lived 33 and a third years and had no luxury to make any mistakes of any kind, no sins committed, not even one single time. Amen. And he was tempted at all points like we. Whatever you've been tempted with, he's been tempted. Every single time he resisted successfully. Every single time. So when he says, learn from me, I can learn from him. Because he did it right all the way from start to finish. I can learn from him. Amen. What was it that he did? He learned how to follow the word of God. He learned how to live his life according to God's word. The Old Testament scriptures. He didn't have the New Testament to work with. He just had, Genesis to Malachi. That's all he had, but that was enough. Okay? So what I want to do for the remainder of our time here tonight is take a look at how we can learn from him so that we can maintain this attitude, exhausted perhaps from time to time, laborious, laborious, weak, and heavy laden. Yeah, we all get there from time to time. But how do we power through that? How do we recover from that? How do we work through the temptation to burn out, to become tired, exhausted? I'm just, I've had enough of church, church people. Ministry would be wonderful if it wasn't just for the people. Anybody ever heard that? I have, from fellow ministers. Okay. I've talked to pastors that are so burned out. Okay. I've talked to them and I've counseled with them and they've come to me and said, help me. And I said, I'll help you. Okay. I've been at this for 38 years now. Okay. So I'm not just some new guy on the block. I've been shot at. I've been around the block a few times. Okay. So I'm still in the fight and we're going to finish this race stronger at the end than we were at the beginning. Amen. You got to have the attitude. Okay, and I'll tell you frankly, most churches in this day and age don't want to hear this kind of preaching.
Amen.
They don't want to hear it. They want to hear the stroke me, feel better about me, it's all me, the new you, the better you, the complete you, the happy you, the prosperous you. You can do this and you can do that, and it's all about you. Yeah, they'll have seminars and they'll line up to buy those CDs, the you conference. The happy you, the blessed you, the complete you, the recovered you, that you can do it all, okay? But what about the conferences where, hey, you might get shot. Hey, how to patch up the wounds when you get hit under fire. I'll go to that conference, okay? Praise the Lord, How to hate the enemy. That's not a conference that you'll see too many people line up and sign up for. How to hate Satan with gusto. Praise the Lord. He deserves it. All right, so let's talk about this. There's three things we need to do. If you want to work through, power through those moments when you're tired, exhausted, but you've got the enemy on the run and you can't let him get away, here's what you do. Number one, get with God. That sounds simple, but you'd be amazed at how many people don't do this. Get with God. And I'm talking about more than just on a Sunday morning for a few hours at church.
Amen.
Okay, I'm talking about spending time with your Lord and Jesus with whatever, wherever it takes, for however long it takes, until you gather together the composition to regroup emotionally and get back in the fight.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. To pick up your weapons, quit feeling sorry for yourself, pick up your weapons, put your helmet back on, and re-engage the enemy. Quit sitting there feeling sorry for yourself. Have you discovered that if you sit there feeling sorry for yourself, the world moves on?
Amen.
They're not waiting for you. Neither's God. Okay? Praise the Lord, okay? Get with God. Look with me if you would. There's so many references. Acts chapter 3. I'm trying to pick out a few here from my notes because we could be here for a long time. Acts 3, chapter 3, verse Let's see. Verse 19. This is Peter preaching one of the first messages recorded in the New Testament. He's preaching, and here's what he's got to say, amongst other things. He says in the 19th verse, he's talking to the Jews. He says to them, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Times of refreshing may come from what? So apparently, if you want to be refreshed, the refreshment comes when you're in the presence of the Lord. So if you're not in the presence of the Lord, if you don't take time to get with God, you're not going to get the refreshment that you need to get back in the fight. Okay? Instead, you'll sit there feeling sorry for yourself. You know, you just don't know what they've done to me. Listen, you know, these pastors, let me say it to you this way. I have 250 to 300 churches. I don't know how many I've got. They tell me between 250 and 300. The thing just keeps growing. You know, I ask for data. You know, it's third world. You may or may not get it. Okay? And so somewhere between 250 and 300 churches are under my apostolic covering. I am not a pastor to a local congregation. I'm a pastor to pastors. That's what I'm called to do. So from time to time, they come in with all of the, you know, woe is me stories. You just don't know. They call me Daddy Mike over there. Daddy, you just don't know what I've been going through, blah, blah. And usually it's the new ones that come in with this, the ones that have just joined up with us, you know. The older vets have learned not to do this. So the guys that come in for the first time, you know, complaining and woe is me, it's just so hard, it's just so tough. You just don't know what it's I'm going through. Daddy, can you help me? Yep, I can. I sure can. Here's what we need to do. The Bible says, if two or three gather together as touching anything they ask, if they agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done for them. Do you believe that? Yes, I do. Good. Take my hand. We'll pray right now that you die. Fall over and get out of the way, would you please? Go to heaven. You'll see your relatives. You'll be with Jesus and the angels. You'll be happy. There'll be no more testing, no more trials, no more issues for you. You'll be happy. That's what you need to do. Just die. They stare at me. I said, listen, whoever told you that pastoring would be easy? Whoever told you that serving God would be easy? It sure didn't come from me, okay? And if you want to stay with this organization, you got to learn how to take the hit and keep on moving forward. You have to learn how to take it, bleed a little bit, but we'll bleed with you. We'll stand with you. But what we can't handle are quitters, whiners, and complainers. And if it's that hard for you, just go home. Go on to be with Jesus. Get out of the way. I can't carry you on my back for the next 30 years. That's not my calling. Gee, it's kind of quiet in here. So glad I'm not your pastor. Counseling sessions for me are usually pretty brief. Look, let's just circle, instead of circling the wagons for 45 minutes while you tell me about all your problems, here's the verse that covers your situation. Read it and do it. Be warm, be filled, be gone. Come back in 6 months and see me at that time. I mean, either this works or it doesn't work. Amen. Me stroking you, making you feel better about yourself is not going to help you get over the hump. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, so just make up your mind. If it's that difficult, go home. Just go home. Go home to be with Jesus. Let someone else step in, take your place, pick up your weapons, and do what you were called to do that you were too beat down to do because you were too whipped and, you know, discouraged and offended and all of that. I know it's the apostolic counseling. It's not pastoral. I got it. But praise the Lord. It does have its place. You're probably thinking, thank God it's not here in this place. Hallelujah. Number one, get with God. Spend time in the presence of the Lord. Does the Bible not say in Psalm 16:11, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of? In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And doesn't the Bible tell us in Nehemiah 8:10 that the joy of the Lord is our strength? Okay, remember now, joy is not happiness. Sinners can be happy. Backsliders can be happy. Anybody can be happy. Happy is a superficial surface feeling. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from inside out, not from the outside in. See? And so the joy of the Lord is our strength, not the happiness of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. Because I know that he will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. I could be surrounded by enemy forces. You remember 2 Kings chapter 6? You know, when the prophet woke up, the assistant prophet woke up and walked and went out on the wall and looked, and the whole city was surrounded by enemy soldiers with chariots and all of that. And the guy panicked and went back in and told the prophet, my master, my God, we're surrounded. There's no hope. This is 2 Kings chapter 6. And he said, don't worry about it. Chill. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. That was the prayer. Open his eyes that he may see. You know, not his physical eyes, his spiritual eyes. To see into the real world, the parent world. The one that really makes a difference. And he opened his eyes and, you know, there it was. The mountain was full of chariots of fire. Horses from God, chariots from God, angels, flames, fire, swords, everything, you know. And the prophet said, relax. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. I can tell you're thrilled. Let me repeat. They that be with us are always more than they that be with them. Amen. Is not the Holy Spirit greater in you than the enemy who is in the world? Well, let's act like it. Let's talk like it. Let's live like it. Because your strength is a magnet that attracts people to the Jesus we say we represent. Nobody wants to follow some Christian weakling, some Melba Toast milksop that doesn't know who they are in Christ, some triple-minded, double-minded guy that keeps coming along. Well, you just never know what God's going to do. He might heal you. He might not. Whatever the will of the Lord. I know what God's going to do. Jesus paid for our healing on the cross. Amen. By his stripes, I was healed. So I know what he's going to do. He already did it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So quit feeling sorry for yourself. Pick up your weapons. Use your faith and get your healing. Because Jesus died to provide it for you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Get with God. Here's another one. Here's another way to get with the Lord. Pray in tongues. Jude chapter 1 tells us that praying in tongues charges your batteries. Your spiritual batteries, you know, like the cell phone I'm using this. And as I am, the battery is going down. Now, when I get back to the hotel room tonight, I'm going to have to plug this thing in and recharge. Okay. When you pray in tongues, you are recharging your spiritual batteries. And Isaiah chapter 28 tells us this is the refreshing speaking with other tongues. If you're filled with the Spirit, use the weapon that God has given to you. When you pray in the Spirit, these are perfect prayers because God is giving you the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is giving you the words to speak. Your mind doesn't need to know. Your mind is detached from it. That's why you can be doing other things while you're praying in tongues. That's the advantage. You don't have to try to set yourself aside, you know, like you would if you're trying to pray out of your understanding. You can be cutting the grass. You can be washing the dishes. You can be doing all kinds of secular things while you're praying in tongues. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I try to pray in tongues 30 minutes every day. I try. I'm not always successful, but because of travel and other things, you know, but whenever I can, as often as I can, I pray in tongues at least 30 minutes a day. Because the more you do this, the more sensitive your spirit becomes to the voice of the Holy Ghost inside. Amen. So when he speaks, you can hear him. Amen. Amen. How many would agree with me that God is always talking? Amen. He's always trying to share guidance, give us help, give us counsel, give us whatever. But because we're not attuned to his voice, many times we miss the guidance he's trying to give. We make mistakes and then we blame God or we say, why did you let this happen? When all that time he was trying to tell us what would happen if we wouldn't do this or did this or turn here, whatever, and so on. You see, when my wife calls me, when I'm traveling without her with me, okay, and I call to see how she's doing or vice versa, you know, I'll call her, let's say, and I'll say, hi. I won't say hi. This is Mike Keyes, your husband. You know why? Because we've been married for 35 years. She knows my voice. We talk all the time. Okay, I know her voice. She doesn't have to say, hi, this is Ethel Keys, your wife. You know, I know who she is because we've been together. See, the longer you spend time talking to God, spending time in his presence, you get to know the voice of your Lord. You get to know the voice of the Holy Spirit because the devil is always trying to camouflage his voice to make it sound like the Holy Spirit's voice. He's not stupid. He's not going to come along and say, aha, with a red suit and horns and a pitchfork. That's not the way he works. He tries to disguise himself to make you think it's God talking when it's not God, it's him. He's trying to lead you astray. If you don't know the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the devil, then you're vulnerable. And he'll take advantage of it. Amen? See, we have the inward witness. The inward witness comes from the Holy Ghost. He can't mimic that. He can't copy that because he's not in there. Okay? The Holy Ghost is in your heart, not the devil. The devil has no way in. He's out. He got thrown out the day you got saved. But he can try to mimic the voice of the Holy Ghost. That he can do. And he tries. Okay? So as you pray in tongues, the more you pray in tongues, the better you get at listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you can discern between his voice and all the other voices out there. The Bible says there are many, many voices out there. And all of them have some measure of significance. Here's another one. When you want to get with God, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Boy, that's a wonderful way to do it. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 13 talk about lifting up those hands that hang down. Amen. Get those hands up in the air.
Amen.
It talks about the sacrifice of praise, meaning to say it's not always when we feel like doing it. I have been down that road so many times. You don't feel like praising the Lord. You're sick. You're feeling lousy. You know, you just got a bad report. Some pastor just called up and said there's a disaster and you got to clean up the mess. It's not one of those happy days. But, you know, you got to raise your hands and praise the Lord anyway.
Amen.
I don't feel like it. Well, we don't operate by feelings. We operate by faith. So, you know, I tell my pastors, get those hands up. You know, when the devil comes along and tries to pile on, you know, in football, there's a penalty called piling on, you know, where the guy's on the ground and everybody keeps jumping on top of the ball carrier after he's been tackled. Okay, well, the devil tries to pile on. Sure he does. And I'll tell him, I said, sit down. I'm going to praise the Lord for about 45 minutes and you sit there and listen. Don't you go away. In your face, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to lift my hands and I'm going to praise God right in your face, turkey. Trying to come into my house and wreck my day like you try to do. You sit down and listen to me praise the Lord. You think you're going to take my money? No, you're not either. I'm going to praise the Lord and he's going to take some money out of your pocket because the Bible says the wealth of the sinner is reserved for the just. That's me. Amen?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. You do that a few times and he'll back off because he realizes we ain't getting nowhere with this guy. We got to go find some other idiot that we can deceive that doesn't know who they are in Christ. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
Get with God, number one. Number two, to maintain that ruthless, I'm going to get you mentality, pursuing even though you may be exhausted. Okay. Number two, get with others of like precious passion.
Amen.
Not just like precious faith, like precious passion. Okay? Just like the Marines, we're looking for a few good men, okay? It doesn't take hordes and hordes of Christians to turn our world upside down. But when your back is up against the wall, when the doctor has just told you we found something inside of you and it's terminal and we have no way of getting it out, we've got no way of helping you, you're a dead man walking. When that happens to you, when the bank says, we're coming to take your house, we've foreclosure notice and, you know, you lose your business, it goes under and you got the bills piling up when all of hell seems to have been unleashed against you. When your back is up against the wall, you need people to surround you who are going to stand with you and go to hell and back.
Amen.
Amen. When you're laying in the hospital and you've just been told you've got some kind of stage four this and stage four that, you know, whatever, and you're trying to deal with it, trying to manage your emotions, you don't need people coming in there saying, well, you know, God may take you. This tumor might be God's method of teaching you some kind of lesson. If you keep that up, I'm going to slap you around. I'll teach you a lesson. Amen. You know, from time to time, you need to pull out the old spiritual slap-o-meter. It's all in the wrist. Boom. You know, we'd have slap-a-meter classes. Praise the Lord. Get with people of like precious passion. all my friends, real friends, are people like your pastors here, people that are sold out to the cause. They are my friends. You know, I don't have time for the lukewarm bunch. I'll love them. I'll pray with them. I'll try my best to get them to a place where they understand what's going on down here. But I'm not going to hang around with a bunch of lukewarm, Melba toast, milksop, double-minded, triple-minded headaches disguised as Christians. Go somewhere else and be someone else's problem. I have the other things to do. Amen. Which means our list of friends shrinks considerably. Listen, if your friends are not going to be there in the clutch for you and stand with you from hell all the way back to recovery and manifestation of victory, they are not your friends. So here's what you do. You love them and you dump them and you move on and find some new friends. That's right, Turkey. I love you, but you know, it's time for me to part company. Because you're not going to help me get to where I need to be. I love you. You know, and when you get a clue, come on back and let me know and we can reestablish friendship. But until that time, I'll love you from a distance. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church. He's talking about Timothy, his protege and son in the faith, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Let's begin with verse 1. We'll start with the first verse. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And then verse 2. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, those are the friends you're looking for. The people who will establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And if they're not doing that in your life, get rid of them. Amen. Mm-hmm. You can still be friendly. You can be friendly with people. You can pray for them and love them from a distance. But these people are not your friends. The ones you need to surround yourself with are the people sold out to the Great Commission, sold out to being a player, not a spectator. They're not grumbling, mumbling, and complaining about the pastor and the service was too long or the heater was too hot or whatever. You know, I didn't like the color of the carpet. Get rid of these people from your life. Do it in love. But do get rid of them. Get with others of like precious passion. Number three, third, and we'll wrap this up here. Is this helping anybody Amen. Tonight? All right, number three, get with yourself. Amen. Encourage yourself. Even when, you know, it's good to have others around, but there will be times when others are not around. So what are you going to do? Encourage yourself. You have a free will. You know, you can choose to put your hands up and praise the Lord, or you can choose to sit down and cry. You can choose to feel sorry for yourself, or you can choose to, you know, pick up your weapons, dust yourself off, and get back in the fight. You can make choices. Okay, that's what I tell my pastors. You can choose to lay down and die, or you can choose to get back up and get back in the fight. We'll stand with you. We'll go to hell and back with you. But if you're just going to lay there feeling sorry for yourself, we're moving on. We got better things to do than to try to nurse you through every crisis that comes your way. You better learn how to handle your own weapons. I can't fire your rifle for you. Amen. Get with yourself. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. I made reference to this yesterday. This was David at Ziklag, okay? We won't take time to go there. But in that chapter, David was upset because the soldiers were blaming him for Ziklag, the town, being burned to the ground and all the family members being taken off captive by the invading armies. And so the soldiers blamed David for this. And the Bible says he was greatly distressed. But in verse 6, it also says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Talk to yourself. Amen. Talk to yourself when you need to, as often as you need to. David did this all the time. Read the Psalms. Psalms like 40, 41, 42, 43. Read those Psalms. We'll read a passage here in just a minute. But he encouraged himself and talked to himself whenever he needed to whip himself up from this temptation of depression or discouragement or exhaustion. Okay? Look with me if you would. Here's an example. Psalms 42. No, 43. We can look at 42, but Psalms 43, verse 5. Psalms 43, verse 5, last verse of the psalm. Here's an example of this, okay? Psalms 43, verse 5. Listen to this. It's a question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? He's asking himself questions. Hope in God. Now he's telling himself what to do. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Look, the help of my countenance. Look around at the Christians. What kind of countenance do you see on the faces of people who claim to be Christian and are on their way to heaven? Shuffling around, you know, shuffling around, you know, looking lost, you know, upset, you know. You Christian? Yeah. You're on your way to heaven? Yeah. What am I talking to, a cow or a person? I can't tell. You know, it's like the neighbors see this, the world sees this, and they say, you know, I don't want to come to your church if this is the way it is. I mean, you know, listen, we're on our way to heaven. I can tell you're thrilled. We're on our way to heaven. You know, every day is a gift from God. Every day when I wake up, the first thing I say to God, thank you, Jesus, for another day. I may not feel like it, but I'm still, it's a gift. Each day is a gift. Amen. Tomorrow's guaranteed to no man, by the way. Death comes to most people unexpectedly. So when I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking, God, I've got 24 more hours to praise you, to serve you, to torment the devil, to slap him around a little bit. Where's my slap-o-meter? You know, slap him around a little bit, you know. Praise the Lord. This is what we're here to do. Amen. Amen. Why are you disquieted within me? He's talking to himself. Hey, wake up. Slap myself around. Why are you cast down, oh, my soul? See, the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. It's just so hard. It's just so difficult. Well, you can sit there and cry for another half hour, or you can pick up yourself off the floor, get your Bible, start quoting verses, slap yourself around for a while, and remember, hey, if God be for me, who can be against me? Nobody. The rhetorical answer, nobody. Especially old Splitfoot. He can't bother you. He's the toothless lion, the toothless fairy. He walks around as a roaring lion, but he's no lion. Jesus is. Amen? I've actually encountered Bible school students. You know, these kids come to our school. They come from all kinds of backgrounds, and I don't know what they're taught. But, you know, someone has a demonic episode of some kind, and everybody else freaks out. You know, and they're all hiding behind the desks and the chairs because someone's having an epileptic seizure or some kind of demonic demonstration. And they all come running back to me. You know, what are we going to do, Daddy? What are we going to do? I said, well, cast the devil out. Well, what do you mean cast the devil out? What? I'm afraid if I put my hands on this person, the devil might jump on me. I mean, I've heard people say this stuff. I said, will you quit insulting Jesus with such statements? The devil's going to jump on you. You know, put your hands on that person and cast that thing out in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I mean, it's amazing what Christians think. Well, I don't want to talk about the devil. He might get mad. He's already mad. He's not going to be any madder. He's already mad. He already hates your guts. So what's the deal? You might as well just come after the guy because he hates you anyway. Amen. Well, if I go to Redeeming Love, what do my neighbors think? They already think you're nuts. That's already passed. They know where you go. You're lifting your hands and praising the Lord. They already think you're crazy. So that's okay. Amen. Amen. They'll make fun of you. They'll laugh at you. They'll talk behind your back until they have some problem that they can't handle. They'll remember you and come over to your house and say, can you pray for me? It's not the time to say, all right, turkey, I'll pray for you. Yeah, mm-hmm, you know. I mean, listen, when little Johnny, you know, has got some bloody flux and the doctor can't help, you know, and the criticizing neighbor, the one that's been making fun of you for 10 years, comes over, you know, because they've gone to the doctor, they've gone to the pharmacy, they've gone everywhere they know to go, and the kid's still got the bloody flux, little Johnny, you know. So you come over, you know, can you come over and pray for my little son, Johnny? Sure. Praise the Lord. So you go on over there and you go into Johnny's room and there's Johnny with the bloody flux, you know, coughing and wheezing and laying there. And you lay hands on little Johnny and the power of God hits Johnny and blows him across the room. That neighbor's going to have questions about where you go to church. Who do you say you represent here? Jesus. What church do you go to? That's Redeeming Love. You know, the one up on the hill here. Want that big marquee sign out there? Oh, really? Yeah. Why don't you come along? Mm-hmm. You know, because Johnny, you know, when she peels Johnny off the wall, Johnny's going to have some questions about where you're going to church, too. Oh, glory. All right. Get with God. Get with others of like precious passion and get with yourself. Mm-hmm. Talk to yourself. David did it all the time. I'll close with this. For years, before we had the money to fly to places like, you know, we flew to New York to be with you, okay, for years and years, we drove. We had no money for airfare, and churches that we went to had no money to pay for our airfare, so we drove, okay? And there were many times along the way, you know, and we'd drive 600 miles a day, 600 or 700 miles a day, and then next day preach and have these 3-4-day meetings, then hop back in the car and drive another 500 miles, you know, from 5 states over to the other meeting. We did this for a number of years, my wife and I, in this little Honda Accord, this little thing. The first Accord that came out was this little dinky thing, you know, a fastback. And, you know, we crammed the suitcases in there and we were driving like this, you know, we did this, you know. But there were times, man, when I had just had enough and we'd been standing in faith and we didn't see anything, you know, and I just, you know, got upset. So I told her, I say, you know what, I got to go somewhere. It's time to vent. And so I'd find an empty parking lot somewhere in the city, wherever we were, and I'd find an empty parking lot, like a school that wasn't out, you know, on a weekend. Maybe the school parking lot's all empty. The students aren't there. Or a mall that's not open on a Sunday morning early. I don't know. I'd just look for something where I could park the car in the middle of the parking lot, not be disturbed by other people or disturb them, and I'd just power up the windows, and I'd just start screaming at the devil and letting him have it. You know, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to let you, shouting and screaming. I used to think, I wonder what the people driving by think of this. Because they can't hear me because the windows are up. But they can see, you know. I'm thinking, what in the world? You know, some guy sitting in a parking lot in a car by himself, you know. I'll close with this. When I was at Rhema, I lived in a little rinky-dink efficiency apartment. And it was a U-shaped configuration building, you know, and I was on the ground floor, apartment number 7. And the parking lot was in the back, so there was a breezeway that you had to walk through to get to the inner court, and then you could go to your apartment and get in. Either you'd go up the stairs to the second floor or on the ground floor, you know, you'd go left or you'd go right. Well, my apartment was to the right, the first one in, apartment number 7. Okay, and then there was that breezeway back out into the parking lot. So I was in school all from September until May. Okay, and above me, there was this retired couple, an elderly couple. I knew they were there because I could see them coming and going from time to time, but we never spoke, we never talked. We just, you know, I knew who they were and I knew where they lived. They lived right above me. Okay, and so just before I was to leave for the Philippines, this was in August of 1980, like that, somewhere around there. I was parking my car and going into my apartment, okay, and they came out. They were coming out. So we met in the breezeway, first time, really, face to face. In all those months that we were there, they were above me, and I was below them, okay, and you know, you exchange your pleasantries. You, hi, how are you? You know, we shook hands, and the elderly lady said, "Oh, you're the young preacher, aren't you?" I said, "How do you know I'm a preacher?" Because I hadn't told them. I had never talked to them. I was a student at Rhema, you know. And she says, "Oh, young man, we listen to your sermons through the floor." I said, "What?" She said, "We listen to your sermon through the floor. We don't go to church. We just listen to you." I said, "What do you mean?" She says, oh, your sermons are so edifying. We just take notes, you know, because I'd just scream and I'd shout and I'd throw chairs around and tables and magnetos off the refrigerator because I'd get mad at the devil. I'd tell him, you know, I'm going to go overseas and I'm going to win souls and I'm going to have crusades and I'm going to build churches and I'm going to torment you and I'm going to cast you out. That's what I'm talking about. And I'd raise my voice whenever I needed to. And little did I know that right above me, you know, they're taking notes. That's a good sermon. That's a good, well, that's a good verse right there, you know, like that. Hallelujah. And I worked at Quick Trip. Quick Trip is like the 7-Elevens out here at 7-Eleven back west. It's Quick Trips. And I got a job as the night man there. And the night man's job, you know, I went to work at 11 o'clock at night. I worked until 7 in the morning. Then I went home, took a shower, cleaned up, and went to class at Rhema at 8:30. Okay, then I'd get off. The classes would go from 8:30 to 12. Brother Hagin would teach from 11 to 12 every day. And I'd sit under him, and then I'd leave, and I'd go back to my apartment, my little rinky-dink efficiency apartment, and I'd study from 1 o'clock until 4 p.m., and I'd go to bed at 4 p.m. and get up at 10 o'clock or 10:15, get dressed in my little Quick Trip uniform, and go down to Quick Trip and do the nightman work, you know, mopping the floors and restocking the shelves, and occasionally a customer would come in to buy something, and I'd ring them up, you know, like that. Okay, so that was my job. And the Quick Trip that they assigned me at was this little store way down on the end of Elm Street. There was nobody around. It was not in an industrial commercial area. It was residential. So everybody was asleep, most of them anyway. It was a bedroom community where this little store was located. So after about midnight, there was usually nobody coming into that store. The traffic was practically zero. So I'd put on Christian radio, you know, and I'd be listening to the music and praising the Lord while I'm mopping and restocking the shelves, and occasionally someone would come in for a something or other, a can of soup or something, and I'd give it to them, and off they'd go. And there was big plate glass windows in the front, so when they would drive up, I could see the headlights, I could see the lights, you know, reflecting on the different walls of the store, and I could hear them close the door and come in because these got these big plate glass windows. So I would know somebody's coming, so I'd walk up to the counter and wait to receive them and ring them up. This one night, I was in one of my venting modes again, you know, and I was just going after it, you know, because nobody was in the store, you know, and I was just, you know, I'm going to tell you, devil, when I get over there, I'm going to make you pay. I'm going to the Philippines and I'm going to win souls and I'm going to torment you and I'm going to do this, 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 and this, you know, screaming and shouting like this. And I turned around and there's this guy standing there. He didn't drive up. He walked up. He lived close enough that he walked up to the store, never drove up. So I never heard a car. I never heard the car door shut. I never saw the headlights. So I didn't know the guy was there. I don't know how long he was there. I don't know how long he was there listening to this. But the man had a look of terror on his face, just terror. He didn't know what to do, you know, frozen. Like that. And I, you know, in my full venting mode, I forgot that I'm a Quick Tripper here, you know, and there's a protocol and treat the customer nice. And I turned to him and said, what do you want? And the guy, you know, just some milk. It's over there. Get it and get out of here. You know, and my man never took his eyes off me. He's just going over to the milk, you know, he's going to check it out. You know, I said, like, that's there. Get it. Get out of here. Ringing him up. Mm-hmm. The next day, you know, when the day manager came in, he said, you know, corporate got a complaint. Somebody called and said, you did this and said that last night here in the store. And I said, really? I don't know who you're talking about. I'm like, that's strange, you know. Anyway, we have stories, don't we? You know, listen, don't be so concerned about offending people. Amen. You end up offending God. Go for it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. I've been exhausted, but I'm still in the game. Amen. I work myself through it. I power myself through it, praise God, and get back up on my feet. You do the same. And thank God you've got a church like this that you can surround yourself with good, godly men and women who can work with you and encourage you. But even if there isn't anybody around, you're there. Yes. Amen. You can do it for yourself. Amen. Because God's there. He's never too busy for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is sown in good ground. We thank you, Lord, that we will be doers of the word and not listeners only. Lord, thank you. Hallelujah. Help us to adopt, acquire, protect the attitude we've been talking about here tonight. Lord, help us to be people who, even when we may be tempted to be exhausted, even if we are physically exhausted, will never be spiritually spent and will always have the resources and the reserves necessary to recover and recuperate ourselves and get back in the game and be sharper than we've ever been before. Help us tonight, Lord, to make that choice and make that decision that we're tired of being pushed around by the enemy. We are going to do the pushing from now on. We dictate terms of surrender. He does not. We thank you, Lord, for this. In the name of Jesus, amen.